me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to be looking in verses 15, 16, and 17, and then the entire chapter, chapter 8. Well, chapter 7, 15 through chapter 8, verse 22. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they've not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. We go? And he was not. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word to our hearts, the meditation of our hearts upon this word to the souls of men gathered in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A man of God was Samuel. Any serious student of the Bible would quickly affirm without a doubt that Samuel was indeed a man of God. Yet be reminded, he was once but a boy. Our passage of Scripture today gives ample evidence that Samuel, judge over Israel, was a man of God. And here's why. God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit confirms it. He confirms it here in chapter 7, verse 15, through chapter 8. We have before us in this passage the starting point of a matter that's perfectly new and surprising, the setting up of kingly government in Israel. though it may have been talked of among them that were given to change and affected by such a person who reigned in neighboring nations, we do not find in Scripture that it was ever until right now publicly proposed and even debated. This was, in fact, a downward step for the nation of Israel. Let me repeat that. This was, in fact, a downward step for the nation of Israel. And, in fact, for all of God's creation, for men and women, man was created to live in communion with his Creator and to live life under the Creator's reign. Though man had fallen through sin, man's God still graciously and mercifully governed his affairs. From the Garden of Eden to the call of Abraham, through the wilderness wanderings, even to this point of time in this text, and even to this point of time, July 12, 2015, God still governs His own. You and I need to remember that God always, because He always graciously and mercifully governs His own, always raises up men of God to shepherd, to lead, to guide, to teach His own. Now today, from our text, I want to look at Samuel, no doubt a man of God, for the express purpose of sharing with you five insights that I believe call attention to three particular things that you and I need to grasp today as God's children. Now, each one of these five things are going to be centered on the life of a man, Samuel, the judge of Israel, who once was simply a gift from God to a lady named Hannah. And in that prayer she prayed, she gave that baby that was given to her back to God and sent him to Eli, the priest's home. He was raised there. We've already read that he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who did not walk in the way of the Lord, Eli. But Eli did not rebuke them. And we're going to touch on that in the message. And therefore, one day, because of that, God killed them all. But Samuel, raised up, focused, hearing God, goes on and judges the people of Israel. An orphan, if you will. Taken in, if you will, and yet God raised him up. There are three particular things that at the introduction I just simply want to share with you, that these five insights that I'll share with you today will expound upon. Number one, just what a man of God looks like from Scripture. I want you to see just what a man of God's life looks like from Scripture. Number two, I want us to also see just what a man of God is facing even in our culture today. It was no different then than it is today. So we're going to see first what a man of God's life looks like from the Scripture. Not what someone says, but what God has indeed said. And second, we're going to see just what a man of God faces in the culture that we're living in today. And then third, just how God may be dealing with His own people regarding the man of God, the one that's been called to oversee the people of God, the one that's been given the divine responsibility to listen, stand before the people of God and tell them what God has said. The first thing I call your attention to is in chapter 7, verse 15 to the first two verses of chapter 8. I call your attention, first of all, to the man of God's focus. The man of God's focus. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the names of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. The man of God's focus. When one reads these five verses, there's several affirmations of Samuel's life and his life's focus that should be clearly evident. First of all, it's evident in verse 15 that Samuel was obedient to God. From childhood to his senior years, the Bible said, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He was the one who spoke to them from God for God. He was the one who spoke to God for them as he prayed and interceded. He was the one that God ordained that would get in the midst of their struggles, their questions, and even their joys in life and rejoice in the Lord with them, or in fact rebuke them when it was necessary. But he was faithful and focused in that calling. Second, Samuel was impartial and, yes, consistent in the fulfillment of his ministry as the judge. What does it say? He went from year to year. He didn't stop, though he was older. He went year to year in circuit to these three major places, Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel there. You see that in verse 16. Third, even in his later years, when he had returned back to Ramah, where he had built his house, he also built an altar. He couldn't travel as he once traveled, though he stayed faithful in those things that are priority in the faith. Samuel interceded for the people of God. When he could not preach to them, he pleaded for them. The man of God's focus must be that he must fulfill the ministry that God's entrusted to him, irrespective of culture, irrespective of convenience, irrespective of physical ability. He has to go to God for the people of God. Number four, in verse 1 of chapter 8, you see that Samuel had endeavored, listen, to prepare, to mentor, to oversee, to teach his own sons that they might continue this godly ministry, this godly objective that all of Israel, even when he was old and unable, old and incapable, he could stay at home and pray while his sons would exercise the ministry that they had seen him exercise all of their lives. He was focused. And you and I live in a culture today that demands such a man. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, a dear lady said, we need to pray that God would raise up more preachers, more prophets. She mentioned her nephew had a new baby, and they named all the things that they prayed that he'd be about as he got older. All the things in life that he would attempt to do and achieve in his life. And all she said she was thinking in the back of her mind is, I've been praying that he'd be a preacher, a man of God. Brothers and sisters, to have such a call on your life in this age, to be a young boy like Samuel, and there are many of them in this church, to be a young girl in this place that would say to God, whatever you would have me to do in my life, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. We need people such as that, that have a focus in their life that's God-centered, have a focus in their life that is not man-centered, self-centered. The man of God's focus. He fulfilled his ministry. He interceded for the people. He taught them the right way of the Lord, even when it was not popular. Look at the second truth in verse 3 and the first three parts of verse 6. I want to look at the man of God's fears, because he has them. What does it say? And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. You're an old man now, and your sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. What thing? When they said, give us a king to judge us. Admit it. We all have them at certain times in our life. As we strive to live our lives sincere and under the lordship of Jesus Christ, as we strive to live our lives holy as unto the Lord, admit it. We see here in these verses that certain of Samuel's fears came to pass. I've had a few. I have a few. You have them too. First of all, his sons turned aside after lucre. Now just the mere fact that it says in there that his sons turned aside implies what? They did not always go after the money. They did not always walk contrary to the word of God. They did not always walk in contrast to their daddy's walk. They did not always say, we're going to do what we want, not what you want, Dad, especially what God doesn't want. They did not always do that. But there came a time in the latter part of Samuel's ministry that all the nurture and the admonition of the Lord that he raised his boys with was laid aside. And now the man of God's focus, listen, although it's on the Lord, his fears are ever before him. His sons are walking after lucre. They're taking bribes. They're perverting judgment. They're not worthy any longer to fulfill the course that he gave them to fulfill. The result? He's now confronted by the elders of Israel, those who lead these tribes. And they come to him concerning the sin of his sons. And they come to him concerning his responsibility to do something about it. So what did they say? We want you to do something about it. You're getting old and your sons are not walking like you've walked. They're perverting judgment. They're taking bribes. They're in it for the money, all they can get out of it. And here's what we want you to do. We want you to handle it. But then before he can respond, what did they say? We want you to make us a king. We want a king like all these other nations around us. Now think about this tonight, to this morning, my brethren. Just think about it. One of the greatest fears a man of God has is that his own will not walk the walk. But right up there is the fact that all of his life's ministry, spent in the service of God's will and God's word in the midst of God's people, is that the moment in time may come when the people of God say, we are forsaking God. We want to be like the rest of the people. We don't want to hear anymore from God whom we cannot see, whom we choose to forget. We want to be seen as somebody special in the eyes of the nations who surround us. We want to be more about image than we're about substance. Now I say to you, we're living in such a culture today. We want everybody to like us. Can I say something to you? Nobody ever has everybody liking them. As a matter of fact, I read a quote that Martin Luther said that we should preach the gospel in such a manner, listen, that if it does not bring men to hate their sin, it will bring them to hate you. We should preach the gospel in such a manner that if it does not bring men to hate their own sin, instead it will bring them to hate you.
Brothers and sisters, here's Samuel at the latter part of his life, and not only is his sons walking in the ways of the world, in the ways of Belial, not the ways of God, but the people of God themselves that he had been teaching, leading, rebuking, judging, and giving God's wisdom to year after year, year after year, place after place, place after place. And all of a sudden they're coming. You've got to do something. Your sons are out of the will of God and you're old. Hey, make us a king like the nations that surround us. Not only were his sons forsaking God, but it's evident, is it not, that all of Israel's elders, all of Israel's leaders were forsaking God as well. So you see the man of God's focus and the man of God's fears. Now I want you to look at the very end of verse 6. I want you to look at the man of God's foundation. This is a key sentence in the whole passage I've read to you today. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. When they said, give us a king to judge us, the immediate response to what he was hearing was this, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The man of God's focus is to do the will of God for the glory of God, for the good of the people of God. The man of God's fears is not all of them will listen. But certainly someone in all of Israel, if not my two boys, then certainly some of these leaders will follow. But they all, in unison, gathered themselves together. Read down there. It says all the elders of Israel, verse 4, gathered themselves together. And then they came to Samuel, to his house in Ramah. They were all in agreement. We need a king. Man of God's focus, his fears, his foundation. I don't want to move too quickly here because when you look at the end of verse 6 and you read that Samuel prayed to the Lord, I want you to know I love this. I love this revelation by the Spirit of God. I'm loving that the Spirit of God put this in this passage. You see, it was true that several of his fears came true. His sons were not walking with the Lord. The more was his grief because of it. But they did not come to him and give him or accuse him for it. And that's key that you and I need to understand that. It was true what they said. Your sons are not walking with the Lord. And his grief was more because of it. But they could not say it was Samuel's fault, could they? Because he certainly was not a father like Eli was a father. Eli the priest, the one in whose home Samuel was raised. The one who was out of the will of God in such a way that one night a little boy named Samuel was trying to go to sleep. And three different times he had to get up because he heard somebody say, Samuel? So he gets up and he runs to Eli the priest's bedroom and he said, yes sir. He said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. That happened three different times. But the fourth time he heard a word from God that said, Samuel, Samuel. And he jumped up. The third time when that happened, he went there and Eli said, listen, now listen, this must be the Lord. Go back to bed. And if it happens again, you come back and tell me all that the Lord has said to you. So he goes back and God speaks a fourth time. And the fourth time that God spoke, it says in 1 Samuel 3 verse 10, the Lord came and he stood and he called us at the other times and he said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered and said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm going to do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I'm going to perform against Eli all things which I've spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told Eli that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. So Samuel wasn't a father like that. Samuel had rebuked his children. He had taught his children, and for a manner of time, for a period of time, they walked with the Lord. But the time came when he knew that they were not, and here comes the leaders of Israel, and let me just say this, they were not either. It wasn't just Samuel's boys. It was all of Israel that were turning aside after lucre, taking bribes, perverting judgment. Then all of a sudden, the man of God hears this and he begins to pray to the Lord. His heart's broken. It was true that he was getting too old to judge the children of Israel. And if God lets me live long enough, listen to me, it's going to be true of me as well. One day, someone else will stand here if the Lord tarries and teach the word of God. I'm all right with that. I am praying toward that day in my ministry, my life. But know this, there's one thing that I will never, ever forsake. I will always intercede for the church of the living God. I will always pray that God might be glorified in all things. Do you know what it does to the man of God to hear the people of God praising God for answers of prayer that were prayed to God? When you hear of Mimami opening her eyes, and a little boy and a little girl, even Uncle Bill Pate, preacher of all these years, calling me, praising the Lord because of what? Because God heard our prayer. You may not think it's that significant. You may not be that close to feel what I feel. But I can say this to you right now. The prayer has been for many days now that God, you would just open her eyes that even Rex could see it. Open her eyes that even those little boys and girls could see it. And not only did she do that with her husband, but she did it also with her grandchildren. When Jonathan said, "Me, Mommy, I love you." And she looked over and said, "I love you too, baby." Now listen to me today. If ever there's been a time in the life of the people of God, in the life of a woman of God, in the life of a man of God, our foundation should be settled. It should be certain. It should be sure. Are we people of prayer? Let me tell you something. Do not be too quick to answer that, because when you open your mouth and the things that you talk about come out, it's pretty evident in some lives that that's not the case. When people are in prayer, when people are people of prayer, their mouth does not say certain things. I'm saying to you, the man of God's focus and his fears, listen, made more significant and even essential his foundation. He wanted to talk to his Father in the middle of his fears, when his focus seemed to be a little blurred. Get me straight again here, God. What will thou have me to do? And then verses 7 through 18, the fourth insight is this. I want you to look at the man of God's faithfulness. I started to say the man of God's faith, but that's something that I believe is inherent. It's personal. But the man of God's faithfulness is not only that which is inherent and personal, but it's that which is exercised. To say you have faith and have not works, what? You're dead. Your faith's dead. For where there's faith, there's works. Where there's works, there's faith. And there needs to be the combination. We see it here. I want you to look at the man of God's faithfulness. Here in verses 7 to 18, you see in this portion of Scripture, the Lord responds to Samuel. Samuel prays unto the Lord when he hears the people, all the people in agreement, in unity say, "We want a king." In other words, they're saying, "God, jump off. Get off that throne. You're not on that throne in my life. We want a king like these nations surrounding us. We know the king of all. We know the king of the Philistines. We want our own king." So he prays and God responds to his prayer. And he says to Samuel, look at verse 7. And the Lord says to him, "Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say to thee. They've not rejected thee. They've rejected me. That I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they've done since the day I brought them out of Egypt to this very day wherewith they forsaking me, they've served other gods. And so do they also now do to you." They're just saying, that's it, we're through with you. "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, Samuel. Howbeit, nevertheless, hearken unto their voice." But listen to what God says to him. This is key. "Howbeit, Samuel, protest solemnly unto them. Just let them know. Don't just slam them down. Don't hellfire and brimstone, you know, jam it down their throat. Don't do that. But do call their attention, Samuel, in a spirit of love and great compassion and concern. Say to them, now, do you know what you're wanting? Now, they will soon have their king, right? We've read the book. They will soon have a king. But listen to me. They will soon have enough of that king. Amen. They will soon have their king, Eric, but they will soon have enough of him. So just tell them, protest solemnly. Wait a minute. Do you know what you're asking? We're living in a culture, are we not? Really and truly, I think the case can be made, though we've got about 240 years in the history of this great nation. She's not as great as she once was. And she's not as great as she might think she is. But I can tell you right now, it's been about a century or so. What we're living in today started about a century or so ago in this nation. When you want to take God out of any education. And you can go all the way back if you'd like to. It's not Roe v. Wade. It's not any of that. It goes back further than that. I would say to you, it goes back before World War I. But every war we've had since about 100 years ago, even after we've had some victories, even when we started rejoicing, we started thinking we did it. People were coming back and they were just, everybody was more about the nation than they were about the rule of God. That's why there's a draw, so to speak. I think it's a loss in Vietnam. Not that the labor was wasted, it's not. Not that those veterans are any less honorable, for that's not the case. But I got news for you. We might have had a little spump and a little triumph here and there, but look where we are today. Those victories over there in the Middle East that we were just all praising the Lord. Didn't take long to get them Iraqis there out of Kuwait, did it? They all just gave up and we was just bragging about what we did. Look where we are today, folks. Let me say this to you. It's God who turns the heart of the king. And I'm saying to you right now that we need a man of God that's faithful. And Samuel was a man of God. He said, hearken to their voice, but protest solemnly to them. Show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people that asked of him. What did he say? Here's what he said. Listen to him. You're going to get what you want, but listen to me. He's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself. He's going to take them for his chariots and to be his horsemen. Some will run before his chariots. He's going to appoint him captains over thousands and over fifties, and he's going to set them up to ear his ground, to farm. He's going to set them up to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He's going to take your daughters to be confectionaries, cooks, bakers. He's going to take your fields, even your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them. He's going to take the best you've got. He's going to just simply take them from you. And he's going to give them to the servants that serve him. He's going to take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards, give to his officers, to his servants. He's going to take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest young men. He's going to take them. He's even going to take your asses. And he's going to put them to work. In other words, they're not going to work for you. They're going to work for him. He's going to take the tenth of your sheep. You're going to be his servants. You're going to be his servants. You won't be my servants anymore. You're going to be his servants. And you're going to cry out in that day. Yep, you're soon going to have your king, but you're going to soon have enough of him. And you're going to cry out to me in that day, and you're going to say, what in the world did we do? This king that we've chosen, man, he's making it too hard on us. I have nothing. But the Lord will not hear you in that day. Makes you wonder today in 2015. I'm sincere when I say this. It sincerely makes me wonder how much of the prayers of God's people he's actually hearing. We've rented a building over here, Bill Campbell, the pastor at First Presbyterian. It's in September. There's going to be a big awake rally, Thomas Wolfe Auditorium, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I got the dates. I'll give them to you. But I'm going to cry out to God. It just makes me wonder. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying we better do it. But I'm saying to you right now, it may just be that God has given us what we want. Nevertheless, the man of God is faithful. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They're simply doing to you what they've done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt. So God says, listen here, you just tell them what I say. So we see here another affirmation. This man is a man of God because he told them all the words of the Lord which God told him. Verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And help me to remind you, Samuel had done this even as a boy. Do you remember me telling you that Eli said, if he speaks to you, and you come again and you tell me everything that he says. And if you don't tell me everything that God says, Samuel, Eli the priest speaking to the boy Samuel, then I'm going to pray, I'm just going to say that may it be unto you instead of unto me. You've got to tell me what God says. Back there in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning in his bed after hearing God speak the fourth time. And he opened the doors of the house of the Lord as he always did. And he was fearing to show Eli the vision. He didn't want to tell him. Now that's real. There's a lot of prophets of God today that hear a word from God and they won't tell the people of God. You know why? Because it'll make you mad at the preacher. You don't want to hear what God has to say. You want to laugh. You want to feel good about your Christianity. You don't want to hear the truth. Samuel did, but he was just a boy. And he might not need to do what God says to do, because he's just a child. Don't ever buy into that, little boy, little girl. If God tells you to do right and you do wrong, guess what? You get judged for that. You'll be punished for that. Then Eli called Samuel. Uh-oh, he was going about business as usual. He thought it might just pass. He might just think, this between me and you, God. I know what you told me to do, but I'm just a boy and I can't do that. So he goes about his regular duties and all of a sudden Eli the priest calls him. I love this. Samuel, my son. Samuel responds, here I am. What is the thing that the Lord has said to thee? Don't hide it from me. God do so to thee and more also if you hide anything from me of all what God has said to you. And Samuel told him, listen, every whit. Didn't hold nothing back. Even as a boy, he was faithful. He had a foundation. He laid in his bed and talked to God. Couldn't go back to sleep. He had fears, even as a boy. He was focused. I'm going to glorify God here. Tell me, Samuel, what God say? And he told Eli every whit. It is the Lord. He hid nothing from him, the Bible says. And he said, it is the Lord. He was speaking to me. It wasn't you calling me. It was God calling me. What'd he say, son? It's the Lord. And just let him do whatever seemeth good to him to do. So here it is. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him and did not let any of his words fall to the ground. Listen to me. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. What we need today in this nation is men of God called by God that are focused, who admit they have those fears in their lives and face them with prayer, the foundation of their ministry, their mission in this world, who will exercise their God-given office. They will fulfill it and they'd be found faithful. But there's a fifth thing. In verses 19 to 22, I want you to look at the man of God's frustration. I hate to end this way, but it might be just what the great physician has ordered. The man of God's focus, his fears, his foundation, and his faithfulness. But look at his frustration. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel heard all the words of the people and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. There he is back at prayer. And the Lord said to Samuel another time, just hearken unto their voice and make them a king. That's all he said. Hearken unto the voice, make them a king. Brothers and sisters, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Let me say this. We do know, do we not? In fact, it was not the voice of Samuel that they were rejecting, was it? It was the very voice of God. And they're saying, nay, we're going to have a king over us. We want to be like all the nations. Now you see that the man of God is finished in this situation. He's done his duty. He's preached the truth. He's called them in love and compassion and concern back to what God said. Wait a minute. We don't need a man king. We just need to live as man in obedience to the king. And they said, no, we want our own king. We want to be like all the nations. Though he's lived his life focused and overcome his fears, he remained faithful to his call. He warned the people. He talked to God. He talked to men for God. And it appears he did it all. Listen, it appears he did it all for naught. It appears that he did it all for nothing. It appears that there's wasted words slung all over Israel his entire life. That's what it appears. That's what it appears. But even though he's frustrated, he's not forsaken. God still speaks to a man of God. God still speaks to his men, his women, even in a culture that says we do not want to live under your lordship, under your kingship. We want to be like the rest of the world. Make us like Europe. And you know what God said to America sometime back? Okay. You're going to be like Europe. The Antichrist is so obvious and evident all over this world. The spirit of Antichrist has always been here, but it seems to me as if he is rearing his ugly head quite rapidly. Bankrupt. Greece is. America's bankrupt. Did you realize you're living in a bankrupt nation? You say, wait a minute, I'm not bankrupt. You are bankrupt. In this world, you're bankrupt. I don't care what you got in the bank. I got news for you. It ain't yours. If you don't believe it, ask the people in Greece. They can't get their money because it never was their money. They've lived on the dime of the government. The only way that you're going to hold on to your investment is that you have something invested in the kingdom of God. See, we got a king living up here in the White House. He's the king. He's the king of America. If you don't believe it, ask him. He'll tell you. No, I'm serious as a heart attack. The man believes he's the king of this country. And he's got his subjects doing his bidding. If you don't believe that, just open your eyes. Some of us are going to be locked up because we're not going to live underneath his kingship. Why? Because we're focused. Yeah, we have some fears, but we've got a foundation. And we're going to live faithful. I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen to a child of God? He gets killed. You know what Jesus said? Don't fear him that can kill you. That's what Jesus said. Don't fear him that can kill you. Now you say, what? Well, fear him who can kill you and cast your soul into hell. Fear ye him. Man of God, woman of God, listen to me. What's your focus? Coming to church, do it for you. I got news for you. You'll quit coming. Some already have that call this their church home. They've already quit coming. They don't like this preaching. Tough. Because I'm going to tell you, the times are getting tougher. And I'm going to say what I've often said a lot of places. You listen to me closely. When you take that piece of plastic out of your car, out of your billfold, out of your wallet, and you put it in some kind of slide machine that keeps saying decline, 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 and you know that there's money in to cover it. That's the beginning of sorrows for many. It's going to happen. You can't live off of somebody else's nickel forever. You're going to pay the fiddler. This nation is living on borrowed time and money. Father, we said just give us a king. We will be like everybody else in the world. But we've had enough. We've had enough. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. As we stand to our feet, this altar begs for an intercession.